Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
The first reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstance, for this is the will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The second reading is from Philippians 1, starting at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Put up your hand if you want more joy in your life. Good, yes. We all want joy. It's what drives much of what we do. It's why many of us have kids. It's why we seek out beautiful picnic spots, exotic holiday locations. And it's why Philip and I joined Wycliffe, because we wanted the joy of being a part of bringing God's word to people who didn't have it, who don't have it. In the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, Paul reminds them that they should be ready for when Jesus comes back. It's going to take many people by surprise, but it shouldn't take them by surprise. And Paul urges them to keep their lifestyle in line with the reality of the future reality of living with Jesus. And in his final instructions that we just read, he says in verses 16 to 18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It'd be easy to skim over these words and not pay too much attention. But notice that Paul says that a life of joy is God's will for them. That means it's God's will for us. Like them, we have been brought from darkness into light, verse 5. Like them, God wants us to live a joyful life as we wait for his return. Well, what does joy have to do with thankfulness? Many in our culture understand it this way. If I get something that I value, something I want, like a relationship or a pay rise or a great set of abs or whatever it is, when I get what I value, that will bring me joy and then I'll be thankful. But the Bible gives us a different understanding. It teaches us that God has already given us something of infinite value. He has redeemed us to himself and to each other, into his family, sorry. We receive it with thanks, and as we give thanks, we rejoice. The world says, I'll be thankful when I get what I want. The Bible says, joy comes as we thankfully receive what God gives. If you want joy, be thankful for God's grace. We all know people that have a lot who aren't happy because they're not thankful. They want more of what they have, or they want something different to what they have. On the other hand, we probably know people who are experiencing difficult circumstances and yet do have joy because they're thankful. Not thankful for the circumstance, but as Paul says, in the circumstances. In her book, 1,000 Gifts, it was hard to miss, you might have read it, Anne Voskamp says that as we recognise everything good as a gift from God, as grace, and as we develop a habit of thankfulness, we find joy. She says, as long as thanks is possible, then joy is always possible. If we look at the Psalms, thankfulness is woven into almost all of them. Nothing is laid bare. Everything is laid bare in the Psalms. Anger, murderous fury. Remember that from last week? There's outrage at injustice, despair, grief. But thankfulness is also there, more resilient than the circumstances. The psalmist doesn't thank God for the circumstance, but he remembers who God is, what he's like, what he's done, and the deliverance that God promises and that the psalmist puts his hope in. There's a determination to give thanks in the circumstances. Psalm 35, 17 to 18 says, how long, Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their ravages, my precious life from these lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. Among the throngs, I will praise you. Psalm 69, 30. But as for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation, God, protect me. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. And this is a pattern that we see throughout many of the Psalms. I don't need to tell you that us Australians have a lot to be thankful for. On the top of my I'm thankful for in Australia list currently is marinated goat's cheese, swimming lessons, and this morning I've been flooded with WhatsApp messages from my friends in Sentani, Papua, because there's been major flooding and a landslide off the mountain, and a lot of my friends don't have water. There was a car floating down the street. The water was up to waist high. So I'm thankful for good drainage in Australia. But we're Christians, so we have even better and bigger things to be thankful for. Christians, wherever they live, can be the most joyful and most thankful of all peoples. All people everywhere who still have breath in their lungs have reason to be grateful. But I want us to look at Scripture to see what's unique about Christian thankfulness. First, Christian thankfulness is intensely personal. We don't thank the universe. We thank our Heavenly Father. We thank a person who we know, who's intervened into our lives and brought us into a relationship with himself and with each other. Our lives are to be marked by joy and thankfulness because of what God has done, because of what he's doing, and because of what he will do. In other words, because of the gospel. If you read through Paul's letters, you'll see this connection between joy and thankfulness. He's constantly giving thanks and rejoicing for what he gives thanks in and telling the churches to do the same thing. He's obsessed with the gospel because he knows it's of infinite value. In Philippians 1, 3 to 6, Paul says, we just read, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, that's past what God has done, will carry it on, that's present what God is doing, to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's future what God will do. We look back at what God's done in Christ and give thanks. God himself has made it possible for us to be freed from sin and shame and fear and restored to God and to one another. So we look back and give thanks. We look to the present, and because of what he's done, we see him at work in us, transforming us, sometimes painfully slowly, but lovingly at work in us. We know his presence. We know his provision, sustaining. Paul gives thanks because God is continuing the good work in us. So we look to the present and give thanks. But it doesn't end there, because as Christians, we look forward. We have a sure hope that Jesus will come again, that he will make a new heavens and new earth, that we will receive a new perfect body that won't get sick, that there'll be no more tears or death, just life to the full. Paul says God will complete the good work in us. So we look forward. and give thanks. So Christian thankfulness is full of hope. Thankfulness is one of the things that shapes how we live in this in-between time, this time in the middle between Jesus' cross, between the cross and Jesus coming again, this time when so many things go wrong, when God allows suffering, he allows injustice, and sometimes we're tempted to despair. This in-between time when God is at work in us and through us. Our thankfulness is centered on what God, on God and what he's done, is doing and will do. It's gospel-centered. What else does a life of Christian thankfulness look like? It's going to look like a discipline of gratitude or giving thanks. Paul tells the Thessalonians to give thanks in all circumstances. It's not something to switch on or off, on and off. We're to be people marked by gratitude who practice thankfulness. So with many things, so many things that are good for us, we have to get super practical to build habits. Don't wait till, well, not to wait till we feel thankful, because feelings can be fickle and unreliable. Give thanks, and in the act of giving thanks, the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit and reminds us of what God has done, and we become thankful and we rejoice. We need to build into our lives, I'm not very good at this, times, so I'm preaching to myself, times when we're still and we remember who God is, and that every moment of him, from every moment of life, is a gift, and to give thanks for his goodness. This is the beauty of giving thanks at mealtimes, because we're sitting there, it's a chance to stop and to take stock and to give thanks together. We've tried to teach our kids, yes, to say thank you for the food and whatever else comes to mind, but also to remember Jesus and to say thank you to God for Jesus, because we're forgetful. I am anyway. Another thing that we do is on Mondays over dinner, we tell each other what we're thankful for. We choose somebody, and we tell that person what we're thankful for in that person. And in the process of doing that, we become thankful for each other, more thankful for each other. Habits, they're really useful. Sometimes we need to rid ourselves of mental clutter, physical clutter, to create space, to notice what we have, to know God's presence. Sometimes we're so drowning in stuff or busyness, or social media, or TED Talks, or in my case, tiny house YouTube things. We've all got our things. That we can't see or hear clearly anymore. In Papua, our translation team started this habit of every day at 2 o'clock at the office, stopping whatever we were doing and praying, because we were getting busier and busier and we were at risk of losing sight of why we were doing what we were doing. So even when there's a deadline looming and we're stressed, we stop at 2 o'clock. One of the most significant things for me when I got sick with dengue fever and I was evacuated to Australia was coming to be more thankful for the reality of God's presence with me. His presence didn't take away the pain or anxiety. I couldn't physically feel his presence, but I knew it. And I also experienced a new and deeper gratitude and joy for what Jesus suffered for me. That Jesus experienced separation from his Father, from his Father's presence, so that we don't ever have to. Suffering threw me into this heightened state of awareness and thankfulness. But once I got well and life thankfully returned to normal, I lost some of that joy and thankfulness. Most of the time, most of us don't live in that really intense space where we can't help but be aware of how much we need God and how precious his love is. So what we need to do in the everydayness of life is to keep preaching the gospel to ourselves. Dwelling in the truths of the gospel, what God has done, is doing, and will do, will breed thankfulness. It's a beautiful cycle that the Holy Spirit works in us. As we continually dwell on the gospel and give thanks, we'll become more like that wonderful woman in Luke who comes to Jesus and she pours out extravagantly expensive perfume on Jesus' feet as an act of worship and thanks. Communion is a corporate habit of remembering and thanksgiving. It focuses our hearts and our minds on that thing of infinite value. Whether we're sick or bereaved, we're old, young, new in the faith, mature, living our dreams or just paying the bills, we're all recipients of God's grace. So it's an opportunity to stop and to look back at the cross and look forward to his return and to corporately give thanks. Another corporate habit of giving thanks is how we like to say, "This is the word of the Lord." Is that right? Yep. Thanks be to God. The word of the Lord truly is something to be thankful for. When some Bible stories were finally published in Nimboran language in Papua, our friend Argus said tearfully, he said, "God isn't remote anymore." He's so thankful to have some of God's word in his language. Contentment. A life of Christian thankfulness will also look like contentment. Benedictine monk, Brother David Steindl-Rust, talks about how often our hearts fill up with joy, with thankfulness, and just at the moment when it wants to overflow, advertisement, and I'll add social media, comes in and says, no, there's a better model. There's a newer model, and your neighbour has a bigger one. So instead of overflowing, we make the bowl bigger and bigger and bigger, and it never overflows. It never gives us that joy. So thankfulness is the antidote to greed and discontent because it focuses us on what we already have. If we live in a state of thanksgiving, we won't middle, to use Randall's lovely word. We won't get stuck in this kind of inner dialogue. Well, I'm thankful that I've got it more together than those people, but I won't really be content until I have what they have. Now, we're tempted to do this with whatever it is we value, whether it's wealth, relationships, success, whatever it is. Early on in our journey with Wycliffe, a good friend sent me this quote from George MacDonald, and I've needed to dig it out a few times over the years. I kept it knowing that I might need this later on. He says, "Let me, if I may, be ever welcomed to my room in winter by a glowing hearth, in summer by a vase of flowers. If I may not, then let me think how nice they would be and bury myself in my work. I do not think that the road to contentment lies in despising what we do not have. Let us all acknowledge all good, all delight that the world holds, and be content without it." We don't need to despise or devalue what we don't have in order to deal with not having it. We can recognise that it's a good thing. Hey, it'd be really nice to have it, and then be content with it or without it. In Philippians 4, verse 12, Paul says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." What is his secret? Well, I think it's found in chapter 3, verse 10, where he says, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Wow, full on. Maybe you're thinking, okay, that's nice for Paul. He was the great apostle to the Gentile world. After all, can't I just live a nice, quiet life for Jesus? Well, a bit further on in verse 15, he says, "All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things." In verse 17, he says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." We also can learn to be content like Paul because we have what he has. Like him, we know the infinite value of knowing Christ and his sufferings. If we have our focus right and we're living in thankfulness to God for what he's done, is doing and will do, then all the other things that we desire take their proper place and we can learn to be content with or without them. Thankfully receiving what God gives is the antidote to discontent and also to another joy killer, entitlement. When we know our salvation and everything else is a gift from a generous God who gives good things to his children, instead of feeling entitled, we'll feel thankful. One of the perks for me of living in a developing country has been that I see some things more clearly than I otherwise would. So I know that stuff really isn't what makes people happy, that being thankful for God's goodness is. Also, that good healthcare, drainage, education, clean water, freedom of movement, all these things are not a given. We're not entitled to these things. They're good gifts from God. One of the translators I work with has ongoing health issues. And each time we pray, she says, "Saya bersyukur, saya masih hidup. I'm still alive. I give thanks." The church that we used to go to in Papua have this practice where every Sunday they read out the names of all the children who had a birthday the previous week. Now, it was a really big church, and it took ages. I thought it was kind of weird and a bit tedious and unnecessary until we realised, we're a bit slow, that it was a form of thanksgiving. They don't take for granted that their children have reached another birthday. I've learnt so much from Papuan believers about what it means to live lives of gratitude and dependence on God. Another quick story. A neighbour of ours, I'll call her Lenny. There were many weeks of praying for her and taking her to this doctor, that doctor, trying to help her take the medicines correctly, trying to convince her family not to give up on her, and she became close to dying. And once she was on the right medicine and her health started to come back, she said that she was so thankful that she'd gotten so sick because in the process she'd become a child of God. If we want thankfulness and contentment, we might need to be more disciplined about what we listen to and expose ourselves to. Technology and social media can intensify that message that we need more health, more wealth, more talent, more productivity, more successful and well-adjusted children. There have been seasons where I've just avoided Facebook completely because it just hasn't helped me to be thankful. A life of Christian thankfulness will also look like generous living and generous giving. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 3, Paul tells the Corinthians about the sacrificial giving of the Macedonian believers for the poverty-stricken church in Jerusalem. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." So the Macedonians have received God's grace, they're thankful for it, and their joy overflows. They want to share their joy by giving, even though they have so little. When we're thankful or joyful, we naturally want to share it. Joy wants to multiply itself. The countercultural bit is that they gave beyond their ability. They gave sacrificially. Generosity is the overflow of thankfulness, the living water that comes from a discipline of thankfulness. And Jesus' parable at Matthew 25:14 tells us that when we invest what God gives generously, God gives us more to invest in his kingdom because we were faithful with the little, which in turn gives us more to be thankful for. So if we can grasp the immeasurable riches that we have in Christ, we won't be able to hold back. 1 Peter 3:1-6. "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, now though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Notice that it says, our inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So that means we've got nothing to lose. Our inheritance is kept, it's kept safe in heaven for us. A life of thankfully receiving what God has done means that we're free. We're free to take risks with our not just with money, but with our lives. Sacrificial giving and living is risky, but we can take these risks in the pursuit of joy. We'll do hard things for the sake of something deeper, something more important, and things that ultimately will bring more joy. And this is exactly what Jesus did. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. So let's make space and time each day to remember what God has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And let's give thanks for that and for every other good gift he's given us. Let's make some habits. Let's be willing to take some risks. And let's thank God for one another and what he's doing in each of our lives. Just look around you. Such a wonderful bunch of people. We should be giving thanks. We do. And we should continue to give thanks for one another. And let's give thanks for Deep Creek and what he's done, is doing, and will do in and through us as a church. So I'd just like us to spend about a minute or so to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to work in our hearts. Perhaps it's already clear to you what he's saying to you personally. Perhaps you need a minute to ask him to show you. So let's take a moment to thank God for his goodness in our lives and ask him for the courage and the conviction to respond to his word in faith. And after a minute or so, Randall's going to lead us in communion.